Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. We are back in the book of Acts. Acts is like a friend that we have gotten to know for a while. And we took a break from Acts for 2 months just to focus on the Christmas season and the New Year season. So if you forgot what Acts is all about, or if you don't know Acts, then I encourage you during this week to read through it or catch up in reading it all the way to chapter 16. Or you can also listen to the sermons that I preach on the church website. So Acts 16, I'll begin by reading from verse 1. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, let me ask you a question to reflect on this sermon. Are you facing uncertainty? Are you facing uncertainty? Uncertainty is a feeling of not knowing where life is heading. And perhaps some people just rely on luck or fate or even the best present situation to make the best decisions and just hope for the best. And uncertainty can bring both fear and excitement. It can offer the chance to seek adventure in unexpected ways. And from a human perspective, sometimes life is just full of uncertainty. And even if you do make certain plans, sometimes your plan may fall flat. However, in the biblical worldview, from the teachings of the Bible, while it is true that Christians cannot always know what the future is going to be like, they can be certain on the one who is 100% certain about your future, God Himself. See, when good things or bad things happen in our life, our world, the system of this world, will attribute those events as quote-unquote good luck or bad luck. But the Bible doesn't teach that concept. It teaches the providence of God. The providence of God. Now, God's providence just simply means this. His active involvement in accomplishing his purpose and his will in his creation for our good and for his glory. But he does it in a very mysterious and unseen way. And by saying God's unfailing providence, what I mean is that whatever outcome God produces will always be good. It will always bring himself much glory. You see, God is always looking out for us. He's always guiding us, taking care of us, protecting us, providing for our needs. And as Christians, we can have faith and confidence in God's providence over uncertainty of life. And it is a comforting thought that despite the difficulties life throws at us, we can rest assured that God is with us every step of the way. Now, going back to Acts 16, what took place slightly before Acts 16 was a disagreement and division between Paul and his ministry partner, Barnabas, which I think was an unfortunate event. Nonetheless, that didn't hinder God's unfailing providence in providing the Apostle Paul the means and the directions in continuing the Great Commission in spreading the gospel and to tell others about Jesus Christ. You remember the major theme. The major theme in the book of Acts is summarized by our Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." See, whatever God requires of us, he will provide us the necessary means and resources to carry out his mission. And so as we look at this passage, what we're going to learn about is that Paul is going to begin his second missionary journey. And as I expound this passage, we will learn that the providence of God led the Apostle Paul in establishing a new missionary team and in finding new opportunities by the leading of the Spirit and in planting a new church. And so let's learn about the first lesson, and that is establishing a new missionary team. And so from this lesson, I want to show you that God provided a new team for Paul. You see, Paul had the desire to visit the churches that he planted during his first missionary trip in Acts 13 to Acts 14. And hence, Paul said this to Barnabas, if you turn to Acts 15, verse 36, Paul said this to Barnabas before they parted ways from each other. "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And so in verse 41, then, Paul and Silas, they traveled around the region of Syria and then traveled to Lystra to strengthen the churches. I have the map here. Hope you all can see it. So they were right here. They went all the way to Tarsus, possibly, to Cilicia. So while they were in Cilicia, it's possible that they stopped by Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown. And so at the beginning of verse 1 here in chapter 16, and then in verses 4 to 5, when they got to Derbe and Lystra and then to Iconium, they traveled through the cities to strengthen those churches that they planted. Now, how exactly did Paul strengthen those churches? Well, in verse 4, it says this, "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." So if you remember back in chapter 15, there was a big debate going on, and that was known as the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council essentially made a decision that Gentiles no longer need to be circumcised nor to be justified in order to be saved or in order to be part of the family of God. And it's quite possible that as they were traveling to those churches and giving those reports to those Gentile churches, they might have read the same letter given to the church in Antioch found in Acts chapter 15, verses 23 to 29. Now, why were those churches strengthened then? It's because circumcision was no longer a hindrance to predominantly Gentile churches, non-Jewish churches. And so consequently, those churches increased in number daily. More people were becoming followers of Jesus More people were becoming Christians. And now going back to verses 1 to 3, we see Paul and Silas, they traveled west, and they got to Derbe, and then to Lystra. So if I can turn back to the map here, they were traveling here, they went to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where they were originally back in chapter 14. And Lystra was the same place where the Apostle Paul almost got stoned back in Acts 14. He almost got stoned to death. And when they arrived at Lystra, we're introduced to Timothy. We're introduced to Timothy. And if you don't know Timothy, he's actually an important character of the Bible. And if you know your New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. And Paul mentions Timothy in a number of times in the New Testament letters, particularly in the introduction. And Timothy was a friend. He was a traveling companion. He was a ministry partner. He was a co-worker of Paul. And the Apostle Paul, eventually down the road, he, quote-unquote, adopted Timothy as his spiritual son. And we remember that Paul, he just separated from Barnabas and Mark. And just as Silas replaced Barnabas, Timothy would replace Mark. And now here in this passage, we're giving a brief profile of Timothy in these verses. He was a disciple of Jesus. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22, he was one of the many Christians in Lystra who was encouraged by Paul to continue in the faith. And that through many tribulations, all Christians must enter the kingdom of God. He was also a son of a Jewish woman. And according to 2 Timothy 1:5, her name was Eunice. However, we are told that his father was a Greek, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And Jewish people weren't supposed to intermarry generally with pagan Gentiles. Now, we don't know the reason why Eunice married a Greek man. Perhaps there weren't enough Jewish men in Lystra, so she had no other choice but to marry a Gentile. That's at least my best guess. Either way, what we know about Timothy was that he would be considered a mixed Jew. And knowing the profile of Timothy, Paul wants Timothy to accompany him in the missionary journey. Now, why did Paul choose Timothy out of so many people? Well, there are two reasons. One is that Timothy had an advantage that Paul did not have. He was ethnically mixed. So he was familiar with both the Jewish culture and the Gentile/Greek culture. And also in verse 2, as it says very clearly, Timothy had a good reputation in the Christian church, in the Christian churches at Lystra and in Iconium. And we learn in other New Testament letters that Timothy was well endorsed by Paul for his godly character and his love for the believers. Now, we're not certain how long Timothy and Paul have known each other for, but Paul certainly picked the best and qualified young man to accompany him. And during that time, Timothy should be a young man. And this is important for church ministry. There is wisdom in finding a believer who has a good reputation and character in the church family, someone who is well-spoken of. However, here in this text, there is a quote-unquote problem with Timothy. He was not circumcised. And so if Timothy were to accompany Paul, then he would have to be circumcised, and that is exactly what happened. But this raises a theological problem. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy since the Jerusalem Council settled the issue that circumcision wasn't required for salvation? Well, the answer is quite simple, and that is this is not an issue of salvation. This issue was for Timothy not to cause an offense to other non-believing Jews and thus hindering the mission of reaching the Jews with the gospel. Now, while Timothy was indeed mixed, he was still considered a Jew. And Jew would be offended to know that a Jew wasn't circumcised. So this was an issue for Timothy to honor his Jewish heritage. And so after Timothy was circumcised, the missionary team has been established, and they're on their way to do mission work. And so by the unfailing providence of God, he led the Apostle Paul in establishing a new missionary team. And here's the point of application. And that is ministry should be done as a team. You see, sometimes things could be done alone, but we should avoid a situation where gifted believers in the church are working alone. You know, certainly, Philip the evangelist ministered alone back in Acts chapter 8, but that is generally an exception, not a rule, because right in that context, there was a persecution that happened in the churches in Judea. And so we are to work as a team. And Jesus set an example for us by assembling 12 apostles to do ministry. And when he sent out his disciples, his apostles, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he sent them out two by two. In the Old Testament, we have examples like Moses. He had Aaron, Joshua, and Miriam, and Elijah had Elisha. And so if you're in the ministry at OBC, who are you working with? Are you a lone ranger, or are you a team player? What does your team look like? How can you foster a healthy team? Do you even know your own team members, even outside of church ministry? You see, I think that ministry and leadership teams can be unhealthy if all they talk about is church and ministry and nothing else. I think a good way to foster a healthy team is by sitting down together for a meal and talk and laugh, get to know each other more personally, get to know what is your family like, and if you're married, I would like to get to know how you got married and how you met your spouse. Those will be interesting stories for me to know. And so it's important for ministry to be done as a team. Now, moving to the second point, by the unfailing providence of God, the Apostle Paul was being led by the Spirit to new opportunities, found in verses 6 to 10. Now, in this section, in verses 6 to 10, it talks about the idea of God closing doors. God closing doors, metaphorically speaking. And you may understand that concept. You know, at times we have a strong desire or want to make something happen. And it can be hard to accept when life doesn't turn out the way we want it to be. We may feel overwhelmed and confused and discouraged when God closes a door in our lives. And closed doors hinder what we have planned. They're rather inconvenient. However, we must remember that God's plans are always the best. He closes doors because he knows that the path we wanted to take is not the right one for us. And for us, sometimes it can be difficult to accept and even trust in his decisions when we face closed doors in our lives. But trusting God is really the best option we have. You know, just an example, you apply for a job that you are very passionate about, only to find out that you didn't make the cut. God closed that door on you. Perhaps he did so to redirect you to a job in the same field or even maybe a different field that was a better fit for your skills and would open up better opportunities for you in the future. Going back to this passage, we must remember that Paul's intention was to go and strengthen the churches that they had visited. And after Paul and his church had other, and afterwards, after doing that, it seems like Paul and his team had other plans. He wanted to travel to Asia as he was passing through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. You can see that in the map. Now, a quick clarification. When the Bible talks about Asia, it is not referring to the continent of Asia. Asia in the New Testament is specifically located on the west side of modern-day Turkey. So what you're seeing here in this map is modern-day Turkey in the Middle East. And so that's where Paul and his team were heading. But something odd happens in these few verses. You see, the text says that the Holy Spirit forbid them from speaking the word in Asia. And so when Paul and his team were prevented from going west to Asia, they tried going north to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And Bithynia was located on the north of modern-day Turkey. And so you may raise some important questions, like, why did the Holy Spirit forbid the team from speaking the word or the gospel or the word of God in Asia? And in a similar fashion, why did the Spirit of Jesus not allow them to go to Bithynia? And how did Paul discern that the Holy Spirit wasn't leading them to those locations? Well, truly, truly, I say to you, I don't know the answers to those questions because the text doesn't tell us why. Now, this is particularly bizarre, especially when Jesus instructed his disciples to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And perhaps Luke, the author, was either intentional about leaving out the details, or maybe he didn't know about it. So, for whatever reason, we know that God did not allow them to enter, however way he communicated that message to them. And I think there is a practical lesson to be made here, or to be learned here. See, in the midst of our uncertainty, or when we face closed doors, or when plans don't turn out to be what we expect them to be, God doesn't always have to give us answers. Did God ever give you answers when things don't happen the way you want it? Maybe he does, maybe down the road. But God is not always obligated to give us explanations. But God does expect his people to trust him, to follow him, and be led by his Spirit. When God allows you to go, you go. When God forbids you, you stop. But there's also another thing. When God says later, you wait. See, later on in Acts chapter 19, Paul will eventually reach a city called Ephesus. And Ephesus was the capital city of a Roman province in Asia. And Paul would plant a church there and eventually write a letter to the Ephesians, which is found in the New Testament. And so what we can learn here is that Paul will eventually go to Asia, but not now. Paul and his team here in this map, couldn't travel west, couldn't travel north. They don't need to travel south to Pamphylia because they've already been there and they proclaim the gospel there. And they're not traveling east or else they're just going back home. So what's left is that they persevered. They traveled northwest and got through Mysia. Here in this map, they were traveling here. They're traveling, crossing through Mysia, and then eventually landing in this place called Troas. And it was at Troas where Paul, in this text, received a vision to go to Macedonia. And it seems that Paul recognized that the vision was from the Lord. And Paul and his team are going there to that particular location because they concluded at the end of the text of verse 10, they concluded that it was God's will for them to go there to preach the gospel to the people in Macedonia. And just a note to observe in verse 10, just pay attention to verse 10. For the first time in Acts, the text uses a quote-unquote we. Let me read it out. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And in grammar, that's called first person plural, the we here. And we have learned that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were the missionary team. But by saying we here, the author of Acts was included into the team. Who is the author? Luke himself. So Luke, we see in this passage, he joins the missionary team and continues the mission of God. quite a solid team we have here: Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And so by the unfailing providence of God, he led the Apostle Paul by the Spirit to new opportunities. Here's a second point of application, and that is where to be submissive and sensitive to God's will and plan for our life. So, see, humans are generally planners. We plan for our future. That's not a mystery. We all plan for something. But do you plan with God's will in mind? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says this: The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And when you do make plans, are you overly confident and prideful about them? Well, guess what? James warns you in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so we're to be humble about our plans that we make. And when God closes a door in your life, remember, that's all part of God's mysterious providence. You may have planned and hoped to get a particular job, but God had a different plan for you. You may have planned to go into a particular university, but God had a different plan for you. You may have planned and hoped that your children would be self-disciplined and active and obedient by taking them through different activities, but God had a different plan. And in fact, you're here this morning and you're alive today because God planned it. And that is to remind you, all this says to remind you that you are not God. I'm not God. None of us are God. Yes, we can plan. I'm not saying planning is a bad thing, but when you do plan, be humble about it. Know that God can just change the course of your plan without your control. And so lastly, moving to the third point, by the unfailing providence of God, he led the Apostle Paul in planting a new church. After Paul recognized the vision as God's sovereign guidance, he and his team went to the city of Philippi by sailing to Samothrace, which is an island. And then they arrived at Neapolis, which is a port city of Macedonia. And then traveling for another, maybe give or take 100 kilometers. And if you don't know where Macedonia is, it is located in the northeast of modern-day Greece. So what you're seeing here is Greece. And that region here was part of the Roman colony, an area controlled or colonized by the Romans during the days of Emperor Augustus. And Philippi was the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And so Paul and his team remained in Philippi for some days, and we don't know how long they've been staying there for. But then Sabbath day came, and on the Sabbath day, what we remember is that Paul and his missionary team, they would usually go to a Jewish synagogue if he was ever in a new location so that they could minister and preach the gospel to the Jewish people. However, there does not seem to be a synagogue here in the city of Philippi, which may suggest that the Jewish community was rather small, very small in Philippi. And Paul and his team went outside the gate to the riverside, and according to the custom, there was a place of prayer. There was a place of prayer, which I don't think there was a building for the Jewish community. And those who were at the place of prayer were women, and one of them was called Lydia. What we can know about Lydia is that she was a seller of purple goods. She was a seller of purple goods. This means that she was a businesswoman. She was a merchant who was quite successful and very wealthy for selling purple woolen cloth. And in those days, and compared to our day, they may not mean anything, but then during those times, they were a commodity. They were an extremely valuable But what we also learned is that she was a worshiper of God. And by saying a worshiper of God, this usually refers to someone who used to believe in many different gods. But now Lydia became a convert to Judaism, and she became a pious and devoted woman to the God of Israel. And Lydia here came from the city of Thyatira. And Thyatira specialized in these purple cloth here. Now, you may remember just a moment ago that God forbid Paul from going to Asia to speak the word there. Interestingly enough, Thyatira was a city in the province of Asia. And so by God's providence and his sovereignty, Lydia from Thyatira was able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed by these men outside of her city. And it was God who opened her heart. Notice, it was the sovereign Lord who opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. But this word paying attention is not just focusing or just listening, although that's implied there. The implication of paying attention is that Lydia was heeding, responding, and even accepting the message of the gospel here in this passage. And she certainly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation. See, God is sovereign, and he's in control over one's salvation. And unless God opens the heart of the sinner to pay attention to receive the gospel, the gift of faith, that sinner cannot be saved. And the evidence of Lydia's salvation is that she got baptized, which symbolizes her identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants to become a follower of Christ. And then afterwards, she became a hospitable woman by strongly, it says she prevailed upon the men here. She strongly urged these missionaries to stay at her home, at her house. And eventually, that home became the first church in the city of Philippi, where Paul would later write to the Philippians while he is in prison. But that's not all to this story here. There's something very glorious about this story. Remember what I said about God's unfailing providence, that he works out all things for good, for our good, to magnify his glory. See, God in his providence took this missionary team from the east in Syria. They took these men, they traveled at least maybe around 1,200 kilometers, 1,300 kilometers, all the way to the west, to the city of Philippi, just to minister to this lady, or maybe the surrounding ladies, the other ladies there, and preaching the gospel to them, giving them the right person to tell the gospel, and that the person received the gospel. But what's also very significant is that God took this missionary team all the way to the west, and guess what? Philippi will be the city where the gospel of Jesus Christ was first planted on the European soil. And so by the unfailing providence of God, he led the Apostle Paul in planting a new church, the very first church in Europe. You can call it the First Baptist Church of Europe if you want to call it. Christianity did not begin in Europe. Some people may think that way, but Christianity did not begin in Europe. But you can now trace the history of Christianity in Europe back to the city of Philippi here. And the church of Philippi will become a very healthy and a very generous church, whereby they partner with the Apostle Paul in the gospel ministry through financial support. And so a simple application here I want to think about is that God wants his glory to be known by all. This implies the whole earth. He wants everyone to know about Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus. This harkens back to two passages in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea." Psalms chapter 72, verses 18 to 19, "Blessed be the God, be the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Indeed, as Christians, it's our responsibility to make the glory and the name of Christ known to those who don't know him. Certainly, that's what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, shall be saved. And from there, Peter in Acts chapter 2 preached Christ to the Jews, and many of them were saved by the Lord. So that is God's unfailing providence. And I hope that you saw that in this passage. And so in summary, what you have learned, by the unfailing providence of God, the Apostle Paul was establishing a new missionary team. He was being led by the Spirit to new opportunities, and he was planting a new church. And three points of application to remind you of is that ministry should be done as a team, and that we are to be submissive and sensitive to God's will and God's plan for our life, and that God wants to make his glory known by all, and that we have the responsibility to tell others about Jesus. And so as I slowly wrap up this message, this sermon, I want to encourage you to know that God's unfailing providence is never a waste. Never a waste. You may have faced uncertainty and closed doors in your life. You may feel like your time and your opportunities have been wasted. But know that if you're a follower of Jesus, God uses those situations to grow your character and grow your trust in him and your dependence upon him. And perhaps, maybe right now you're waiting for something. You don't know where you are at in your life. You're lost. And perhaps God in that moment wants you to wait. Maybe he does want you to wait upon him and his timing, whatever that may be. And waiting does require patience and endurance. But God will lead you to the place where you need to be so that you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so, will you trust in God's unfailing providence in your life? But God's providence is not just only for believers, it's also for the unbelievers. And if you're not in Christ this morning, if you don't know Jesus, and yet you're here listening to the preaching of his word, it's not by coincidence that you're here. It's not by luck that you're here. You could have gone out for a dim sum, for some lunch or something, or doing other things. But by the mercy and the grace of Jesus, he has placed you exactly where you need to be so that you can hear the word of Jesus, so that you are given the opportunity to turn to him and to be saved from your sins and to be reconciled to God, just like Lydia. And I pray and hope that God has opened up the eyes of your heart to pay attention and to receive and to accept the message of the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day, conquering Satan, sin, and death for you. And that when you believe in him, your sins can be forgiven, and that you can be reconciled to your heavenly Father. Only if you repent of your sins and believe in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your unfailing providence. We thank you for who you are, because nothing in our life is an accident. Life is full of uncertainty, certainly. But Lord, you know everything. You lead us and guide us where we need to be. And so I plead with you, O Lord, on behalf of your people here, please continue to lead us and guide us individually, as a family, and as a church. Lord, we don't know where we'll be in the next year. We don't even know where we'll be in the next month. But I ask that we will continue to follow you step by step, that we pursue you and love you and obey you every step of the way, and that you will make clear make clear for us where you want us to go. But God, help us to always be in your word, to be in your truth, because your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And without your word, we will always be lost. So I ask that you would be with us and guide us and help us to continue to depend on you and to trust you for our lives. We give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.